Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Told you many times, get done preaching and go home. Walking across the parking lot is apparently God's revelation zone. And you think, I should have said that. I meant to say that. And so I'm going to add a little bit of an addendum to this morning's message under the heading of Servants, Be Obedient. We are looking again at the means of perfection, the means of Christian perfection, the way in which God seeks to make us exactly, accurately like Jesus Christ. And we've seen some of the particulars of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will so far. And we are at number 5 here tonight. We'll move to number 6 and number 7 and finish this out. And then, Lord willing, Wednesday night, we'll look at the last heading underneath this Christian perfection series. And it'll be the character of perfection. And there's some interesting thoughts in there that I want to get to you. And I think sometimes, you know, we talk about this perfection and we talk about the work that God wants to do in our lives as believers and the work that He began the day we were saved and the performance of the day of Jesus Christ and all that. But it might be hard. It might be hard for some to realize and pick up on some of the characteristics of perfection. And I think when you see them in your life, it would encourage you, hey, God's working on me. And when you see some of the characteristics of Christian perfection in the Bible and what God says they are, then if you haven't yet attained to that, it's something to shoot for. Amen. You know the old adage, if you shoot at nothing, what are you going to hit? Nothing, right? And so hopefully this will be a help to you once we get past these last two installments of the will of God tonight. But let's read Titus 2, verse 9, pray, and I'll give you the addendum, and then we'll move on to verses or number 6 and 7, okay? Titus 2, verse 9, the Bible says this under the heading of servants, be obedient. It says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Let's pray tonight and ask God to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the good day. Thank you, Lord, for the good morning service and the afternoon of rest. And now we are excited to be assembled back together tonight with the saints here in the sanctuary at Spring City. And pray you'll help us, Lord. Help us put all the cares of life out of our mind, Lord, all the plans and the thoughts of the week upcoming that no doubt could creep in and steal away and choke out the word tonight. I pray that our attention would remain steadfast upon you and upon your word. I pray you'll speak through me to the heart of your people. And Lord, that the word of God would have free course here, that it would be mixed with faith and be glorified among the saints, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for being kind to us. We thank you for being mindful of us. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that we've sang about. We thank you for your presence, Lord, in all seasons. And just pray tonight that we would desire to do your will as you desire for us to do your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever, as a parent, you ever wanted your kids to do something, but they didn't want to do it? Or maybe your kids wanted you to do something as a parent and you didn't want to do it. That causes friction, doesn't it? Isn't it nice when the child's will matches the parent's will? And the parent's will matches the child's will. It's called harmony and unity. And what a blessing it is. And God help us as His children for our will to be His will. For us to desire to do His will as much as He desires for us to do His will. And may the Lord help us with that. All right, addendum tonight, servants be obedient on this point. We were talking about those, especially on a job, but in a subordinate position where someone is over you in authority. The first addendum is this, in that kind of a position, servants be obedient unto their masters. This thing, I talked about this thing of authority this morning. I don't want to repeat all of that necessarily, But God has given all of us positions of subordination. And if you are in a position of authority, you still have an authority position. Or you still have someone in authority over you. And so this thing about authority is really important. And the principle that we have to have here as Christians, especially in the secular world, the principle we have to understand is the end of verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And here's the point. You and I may not always respect the person who's in the place of authority, but we have to respect the place of authority. Okay? We see that every time the presidential party in America changes, right? And the country, one side goes bonkers and then the other side goes bonkers. And that's not the way God wanted it to be. He wants us to respect the position of authority, even though we may not respect the person of authority. And boy, how important that is in spiritual life. Okay. God has given every church that has a pastor, God has given them that pastor. Now, I'm talking about Bible-believing, conservative, fundamental churches that love God and want to do His will. I will say this to you, if a church doesn't want a godly man, he'll give them somebody else. And in the day and time we live in today where we're in the Laodicean church age, and that word Laodicean means the rights of the people. And you have what's going on in America, a seeker-sensitive church movement. I've described this to you before, where folks will come into or they're going to start a new church in Lebanon, Virginia, and they'll send out a mailer and they'll say, we'd just like to have you poll. If you'll scan this QR code, it'll take you to a quick religion poll. And we'd like to know what kind of church you'd like to have in Lebanon, Virginia. And it'll go through there and ask all kinds of questions about, you know, which kind of Bible do you prefer? And what sort of music do you prefer? And what do you think about dress standards? And they'll poll all these different questions. And they'll get those questions and they'll answer them, those answers, and they'll summarize them through AI. And then they'll tailor the church to fit that. And I don't know that God's within a million miles of that. Because people just naturally aren't going to choose what God wants. So anyway, but if a church has a Bible-believing, fundamental, conservative, missions-minded church that is seeking to do God's will, if they have a pastor that also matches those characteristics, then that's an authority over the lives of those people. And God has said that pastor watches for their souls. And that pastor in a position of authority, like in this church, will have to give an account for what the people did with the preaching of the Word of God underneath his oversight. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. And so I hope, I'm just going to say this, I hope that you respect me as your pastor. But if you cannot respect me as a person, I hope that you respect the office of the pastor. And we may not always see eye to eye on things, but I hope that it does not produce a spirit of rebellion in anybody in their heart to say, well, I don't like him, therefore I'm not listening to him as the pastor. That's going to be a dangerous circumstance for everybody here. And that'll be a day of grief when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So we may not respect the person, but we must respect the position of authority. And then sort of along the lines of being an employee in a company, I wanted to hit this. I know we have some men in here that run their own businesses, and I'm one of those. And being self-employed is a good thing. I think it has more benefits than it has drawbacks. But it does have some drawbacks. You're on call 24/7. Amen, Brother Andy. Amen. I mean, you're the guy, okay? But at the same time, it kind of lets you, it gives you some leeway. You make your own hours. You have some flexibility, especially in the ministry and all those kind of things. And it's really, really a good thing. What I've learned running a business is probably more, well, it's equally so that everything that we do in this life reflects upon God. God's reputation, I said this morning, rides on us. And I've seen this in my dealings with people and work, that that as soon as I tell them, if they don't know who I am, as soon as I tell them I'm a pastor, the stakes just got raised. And so I would say this, if you are self-employed or one day you will be self-employed, you have to really pay attention to how you treat people and do business with them. And I will say this, I have lost lots of money in order to preserve a Christian testimony. And it is worth losing the money that Jesus Christ might not suffer a black eye. There was a project years ago that had some issues on it, and the contractor and I had to come in and fix the problem, and we didn't charge the client a dime for it. And when we sat down, he was kind of miffed that we had to be there, and I looked at him and I said, "Listen, man," I said, "you know what's on your email signature? Every email that this contractor sent was signed Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath." And I said, "this client knows that you and I both claim to be Christians." And I said, "beyond mine and your reputation, God's reputation's on the line." And I said, "we got to fix this." And thankfully that got his attention and we got it fixed and we lost a lot of money. But Jesus' testimony was in place. And so if you run your own business, own your own business, you're self-employed in the future, just as an employee ought to work hard for their company, for the betterment of their company, and for the success of that company as unto the Lord. Those of us who own our own businesses or will own your own business, you've got to be real careful how you do and conduct that, because you don't want to bring a negative association to Jesus Christ, because people ought to know you're a Christian. If you're doing your job, and I'm not talking about the paid job, if you're doing your job as an ambassador, a faithful ambassador, then everything we do, everything we say bears upon the reputation of Jesus Christ. And so we got to keep that in mind. Amen? Amen. Okay. Number six tonight. Number six, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The sixth aspect to God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. And of course, the verse goes on to say, for the Lord's sake. Let's look here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you saved tonight? That describes you. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, to show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I would say that that deserves and demands a higher level of living. We're not just Americans, we're Christians. We're not just Southwest Virginians, we're Christians. We're not just Browns and Cooks and Phillipses and Ratliffs and Wallaces and Hugheses, and we're Christians. It's a higher calling. And he says, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. And specifically here he's talking to the Gentiles, amen. And it says, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now that's to be the Christian's mindset. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I got a better country coming. Amen. I got a place prepared for me by Jesus Christ himself. I got a perfect body waiting on me. Amen. I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and uphold the law of my King and my Savior. What a great thing coming, man. Man. And so, what's this world got to offer in comparison to what's coming for me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Strangers and pilgrims. That's a good mindset. The Bible says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. There's your sanctification practically. 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. There's what we're talking about with your work relationships and things and how you conduct business. that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and that might happen, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, if you say you're a Christian, there ought to be some proof. And if you and I say we're Christians, when somebody falsely accuses us, those who know us ought to be able to say, no way. No way that guy did. No way that lady said that. I know them. They're a Christian. They would never do that. And he goes on to say, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So we're to work our jobs for the Lord's sake. We're to conduct our lives as strangers and pilgrims for the Lord's sake, for His reputation. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. So it's God's will for you and I to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And of course, the what if game could be played here. And of course, what we talked about this morning, that when the laws of the land begin to infringe upon our freedom to worship and serve our Savior, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? But you and I paying our taxes has no infringement upon serving Jesus. I don't like it, but it doesn't infringe upon it. The speed limit on the roads that you drive coming to church do not infringe upon your freedom to worship Jesus Christ. You may not like them, especially if you're late, but they don't hinder you. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? And so he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king supreme, governors. And it says, verse 15, then, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now look what he says here in verse 16. As free. I got liberty in Jesus, don't you? As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Galatians says we're not to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And so all these people today that go to church and claim to be Christians and say they have liberty and they live how they want to, they haven't read the Bible. They might have read a version of the Bible, but it was perverted. When you read the real Word of God, it says, if you're saved and born again, you have liberty in Jesus Christ, but you're not to use that liberty for a cloak of maliciousness or for an occasion to the flesh. Now, that's pretty plain. Okay? So, next time you get pulled over for speeding, it is not acceptable to look at the officer and say, but I'm saved, I've got liberty in Jesus. He or she will say, please step out of the vehicle. Let's investigate this liberty that you have. All right. So we're free, we have liberty, but we're to restrain that liberty. Right? Remember all that in the study of charity? We're to restrain that liberty so that we maintain a good testimony and that God's reputation is not harmed. And he goes on to say, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions tonight. And the answers will all be the same, I think. Okay? What good would it do for a pastor such as myself to preach to this church on financial stewardship and what God expects of how we're to govern our finances that He gives us and blesses us, because it is God that gives us the ability to get wealth. Okay? So I preach a whole series on that. And then all of a sudden one day you get a call from somebody in the church and they say, did you hear what happened to the pastor? and you sit down, get your pen and paper, know what happened. The FBI was at his house. Why? Somebody said he didn't pay his taxes. Are you kidding me? That guy just preached for 6 weeks on financial stewardship and said we're supposed to pay our taxes. And well, he didn't. Now he's in trouble. Now, what good would it do for me to spend the time preaching that type of a series and then not pay my taxes? None. Not only would it totally destroy your confidence in me as your pastor, everybody within 1,000 miles of Russell County, Virginia is going to know that guy's a dog. Because you know, well, not everybody within 1,000 miles of here. The honest people within 1,000 miles of here are paying their taxes. I'm going to be first to tell you, I don't like paying taxes. I think it's straight up stealing. And I don't like what they do with my tax money. But the Lord said to submit yourself to every ordinance of man for His sake. And so in order to maintain a good testimony and be able to preach to you about financial stewardship and have a good testimony in this community, I'm paying my taxes. Amen. Number two, what good would it do for a deacon to serve the church for decades and then be busted, convicted as a pedophile and have to serve time in jail? What good would that do? None. I know they're obvious. I know that. Can you imagine the damage that is done in communities when leaders in church positions get caught with those type of sins and it gets plastered all over the news? I'm telling you, in some places, it permanently hinders the work of the gospel in those towns and communities because everybody hears about it and says, if that's what that church is involved in, well, there was only one guy in the church involved in it. But by association, the whole church takes it on the chin. And then by association, Jesus Christ takes it on the chin. And God said, would you just submit yourself to every ordinance of man, live a holy, clean, godly, honest life before all the people out there, just so God's name doesn't get drugged through the mud? That you might adorn the doctrine of God. Lord, help us. And I understand these are somewhat extreme examples. This one's not. What good would it do for a person to work at a company and tell that company they're a Christian? And the boss of that company and the co-workers of that company know that that Christian is a Sunday school teacher at their local church. And they've served in that Sunday school position for 27 years. And they've worked at the company for 20 years. And they talk about how important it is for them on Sunday to be on time and to get to church and to work hard at the church and how much they enjoy working for Jesus. And then the HR manager or the boss of that company starts to understand that that person is embezzling money and stealing time from the company. What good does that do? Absolutely none. And God says, would you just be honest and submit yourself to every ordinance of man for my sake, God says. For my sake. I know you don't think it's fair. I know you don't always like it. I know the system is flawed. I know the world we live in is wicked and it's growing more wicked every day. But the Lord said, my reputation's at stake by the way you live your life. Just like my mom and dad's reputation is based upon how Nathan Brown lives his life in this community. Your parents' reputation is based on how you live your life. But God's reputation is staked on how we live our life. And to be known as a rebel, to be known as a hypocrite, to be known as someone who's not genuine and insincere, does more damage to the cause of Christ than we ever think it does. What good does it do? What good does it do for a parent to teach obedience to their children and then have that parent exhibit rebellion in the home? It does no good at all. And these are just examples, and you might gain that through all this, the thread that's woven is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a damaging thing in the life of a believer. And so the Lord says, you've got liberty. He said, but I don't want you to use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. He said, but I want you to use your liberty as the servants of God. In Galatians, he says, you've got liberty. He said, but don't you use that liberty as occasion to the flesh. Use it to serve Jesus Christ. Amen? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I really think it would help our church and other churches like ours across the country if we would just keep in the forefront of our mind as we live every day, every word we say, every place we go, every conversation we have, every action we do has a bearing upon what the world thinks of our Savior. And if we really love Jesus like we say we do, that love ought to constrain us. It ought to cause us to make some conscious decisions throughout the day. I am going to do this for the glory of Jesus Christ, or I am going to abstain from this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's God's will. And you can do that anywhere in the world. Amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 will finish this thing out. Bring you 737 down for a landing. Seatbacks and tray tables in their upright position, please. Stow all your electronic devices away. Open your window shades and enjoy the view. Amen. How many of you have never flown in a plane before? Brother Mark, we're going to do a missions trip, and the only people that can go are those who've never flown in a plane. Yeah, boy, hallelujah. That'd be something, wouldn't it? All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. Excuse me, we started the day talking about this. I told the boys downstairs this morning, I said, man, I like steak, don't you? Yeah. I like meat. Yeah. I like barbecue. Yeah. Fresh pork, hallelujah. Rise, Peter, kill and eat, amen. Hamburgers, sausage. Now, you don't know what's in it. I don't care. It's good. Lord have mercy, bacon. How could you leave out bacon? Man, it just puts a smile on my face when I wake up in the morning, walk in that kitchen and smell that bacon cooking. My wife's got it going, amen. It's good stuff. Going to be a good day. Be a good day. All right, anyway. I like to eat meat. You probably like to eat meat. If all we ever ate was New York Strip, morning, noon, and night, and you didn't add any vegetables with it, you didn't add any butter with it, you didn't add any bread with it, you didn't add anything, no ice cream afterwards, just New York Strip, 3 times a day, 7 days a week, you'd die very quickly. Now, God encourages the Christian. He encourages His children to grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He encourages us to wean ourselves off the milk of the Word of God onto the meat of the Word of God. And that ought to be everybody's goal, and you should be there in some measure if you've been saved any length of time. But it doesn't mean that you exclude the milk. It's just not what you live on anymore. Yeah. It doesn't mean that you exclude the honey. You just don't eat a whole lot of it. It doesn't mean that you exclude the bread and the apples. It's just not the main thing. You say, preacher, where are you going with that? This morning I read this verse to the Sunday school teachers. And this verse, I'm just going to be honest with you, this verse is pretty milky. This last point of the will, of the perfect will of God is pretty simple. But man, it's sweet. And man, it's good. You ever had a big old mouth full of food? Maybe it's a little dry. But you had a big glass of cold water sitting there. Or sweet tea or whatever it is y'all want to drink. And that food you're munched on, that's kind of dry until you take that drink. And man, it just helps everything taste better and go down. And this is one of those verses. Number seven, the seventh particular of God's will, the seventh aspect of God's perfect will is to say thank you. To be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, in everything. Now, I am not a Greek scholar. I'm glad men smarter than me, God used them to translate this Bible and preserve the word into English. I'm glad he did that. But I know this, the word everything means everything. And the two words, everything, mean everything. And so the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I put this one last because God's people ought to be thankful people. Amen. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And the reason that we ought to do that is so that we'd be thankful. Now I'm susceptible to it. You're susceptible to it throughout the various stages and seasons of our life that we can get down in the dumps and we can get tweaked out about silly things and we sort of get the murmurings and the mully grubs and we think that maybe God hadn't been fair with us or whatever it is, just whatever it is. And the solution for that every time is to sit down and remind yourself when you die because of Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul said, that's far better. Now, he also understood it was needful for him to stay down here. So we need all of you to stay down here as long as you can. But when you graduate out of here, that's going to be far better. Thank God I got a better place to go. You sit down, you think about how God's blessed you physically and financially. In your family. And I know we got some bumps and bruises and things like that in here, but for the most part, everybody in the sanctuary has got a good measure of health. That's something to be thankful for. Amen. You got a house to go to tonight, a roof over your head. Thank God for that. Amen. You got food. It may not be a lot of food, but you got food in the cupboard. Man, going to eat tomorrow. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Those of you that drive, you got pretty nice vehicles. Thank God for that. Except for Gideon, he's got a Jeep, but anyway. Boy, God's been good to us. Amen. He daily loadeth us with benefits, the Bible says. He's faithful. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. What a God we serve. And you got a church to come to where people love Jesus and you got a pastor that loves you and loves the Bible and you got ministries that you can get involved in pleasing your Savior. Thank God for that. What a blessing. And so the Lord said, in everything, He said, give thanks. He said, it's my will for you to be thankful. And I'm telling you, you can do that anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5, just a couple places as we finish out tonight. Ephesians 5, we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Probably if I asked you tonight to define the word thanks, we would all get to this eventually or piece it together, but the word thanks is defined as an expression of gratitude for favors or mercies. An expression of gratitude for favors or mercies. Ephesians 5 verse 15, the Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Remember I told you when we started this out that God's not, His will is not some mystical, cryptical thing. He wants you to know what it is. And the sooner and the quicker that a born-again believer understands and knows what God's will is for their life, the more they can just get on with the business God's left them here to do. Amen. And so the Lord says, redeeming the time, the days are evil, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, hallelujah, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. And the next word is always for all things. That's pretty encompassing, isn't it? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will for us to be thankful people. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." We'll deal with that one in the very last message. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Look at verse 17. "And whatsoever you do, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do," and the next word is, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And that's why when we pray and we say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. In Jesus' name." Because praying in Jesus' name glorifies the Father. And the Bible says there, it says that we're to give thanks. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, by Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13. You say, "Yeah, preacher, that's pretty milky. That's pretty simple." Amen. I agree. But for some reason, it can be hard for us to thank God when we ought to thank God. For some reason, it can be difficult, and maybe it's just for forgetfulness. Amen. We get busy, and we're going about our day, and we're just, you know, we're comfortable. I think comfort has a lot to do with being unthankful. We're comfortable and there's not a care in the world and everything's going right. Man, that's when we ought to be thanking God. Amen. I left out of Albany. You're going to think it's so silly. That's okay. I don't care. I left out of Albany, Kentucky at 8:35 Central Time, which is 9:35 Eastern Standard Time. And I've got a 4-hour and 15-minute drive ahead of me. And I thank God for being able to go to that meeting. I thank God for the vehicle He's blessed me with. It has 248,000 miles on it. It's in good shape. It's not new. I trust it to go a lot of places. I'm going to be very frank with you tight and honest. I was a little bit suspicious about driving 4.5 hours in the middle of the night home. And I left out Albany, Kentucky, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to keep this thing together tonight. And he said, you're going to have to slow down. I'm just kidding. And so I took off. It's 97 miles from Albany, Kentucky, on a 2-lane road that would give every road in Buchanan County a run for their money. Back to Interstate 75. And I got to I-75 and I said, thank you, Lord. And I started down 75 and got to Knoxville. I said, thank you, Lord. And I got to that Sevierville exit. I said, thank you, Lord. And I hit Bristol and that thing's just running like a top. I said, Lord, you're so good. You're just so kind. Lord, thank you for keeping this thing together, coming home tonight. Pulled in the driveway, and I just said, Lord, I can't even express how thankful I am to you. And the Lord even shaved 20 minutes off coming home. He's good like that, isn't he? Give you a little tailwind. He said, that's silly, brother. The Lord said in everything to give him thanks. So I sure appreciate my God tonight. But Hebrews 13, we started this thing talking about the sacrifice of our lives, right? Sacrificing our presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Here's part of it. Here's how it ends. Hebrews 13, 15, the Bible, you know the verse. By him, therefore, talking about Jesus, let us offer, and the next word is the sacrifice of praise. You remember when the nation of Israel brought those sacrifices. They had to do it willingly. Remember that? Even though it was commanded, they still had to choose and desire to bring those sacrifices. They're to bring it willingly. And you and I are to willingly offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And then the Bible says, every time that we bow our heads, or every time that we publicly praise and thank God, God says, oh, that's a sweet smelling sacrifice. Because, you know, you and I have to choose and willingly offer that praise and thanks to God. And I think you'd agree with me and say, it's not natural for this old body to do that. But the Lord said, it's a sacrifice of praise. Look what he says to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And church, I'm telling you, we've heard a lot of preaching. You've heard this before. You know what David said. He said, magnify the Lord with me. How better to magnify God to a lost and dying world than to just tell him how good he's been to you. Amen. And to sit there and praise God and say, boy, I thank God for doing X in my life to somebody that's lost, somebody that hates God, somebody that doesn't come to church, somebody that doesn't know anything about God. Listen, if we talk about how good God is to us, it might get somebody's attention. They might say, well, if he's that good to them, maybe he'd be that good to me. Amen. And the way we can do that, one of the ways we can magnify God is to be thankful and offer that sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I hope that's a help to you. Some of you have heard that before. I preached that very early on as becoming the pastor here. Hopefully the Lord seasoned that a little bit in 12 years. But nonetheless, I hope it's a help to you. It's been a help to me in my life. And I appreciate God putting it in his word and helping us to understand what the